1 Samuel 7, 5 through 6 and verse 12. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for you and all you've done for us. And Lord, we just especially ask to be with those that are not with us this morning. You know the reasons why, and we especially ask for Sister Jennifer. We're just so thankful for you helping her and being with her, restoring her back to her much-needed wanted health, and just continue with her as she recovers. Continue to be with her family. We're just so thankful for all you've done for us. Be with us this morning as we turn our attention to your word, that we may apply it to our lives and we may be better servants for you. Ask for you that you forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are going to look at the idea of this Ebenezer, a rock, and they called it Ebenezer, and we're going to talk about that story. And Ebenezer means the Lord helps us. And we have an Ebenezer today. The Lord helps us. He is so gracious to us, so thankful for what God can and will do for us. And so I want to talk just a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant, because our story kind of surrounds the Ark of the Covenant. It was part of the tabernacle, and we find that it came to pass that the Ark abode in, I'm going to butcher these names, so if you're good at it, great, I'm not. This is where it was, and that the time was long, and it's there 20 years, and we're going to talk about it being there 20 years and a long time there, and all the house of Israel laminated after the Lord. So just a little bit of history. So at when we get to 1 Samuel 7, verse 2, it's been there for 20 years. We're actually going to be dealing with a 27-year period, and we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. So we find that the ark was at Shiloh, and the Ark of the Covenant is part of the tabernacle. So the Ark of the Covenant is the wooden box covered with gold, and it has the cherubims. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would go in and he'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, on the altar is what it is also called. And we find that that is where God would accept the offering of the nation Israel on behalf, or the high priest would offer on behalf of Israel once a year. And so we find that Israel is now in a battle with the Philistines. And so we're talking Shiloh, and we find that they are in this battle with the Philistines. They're actually fighting over here at Ebenezer and Achith, or however you say that. That's where the battle is going on. Israel's at Ebenezer, and the Philistines are at Achith, however you say that, sorry. And Israel is losing, and they decide that if they bring the Ark of the Covenant here, that they'll win the battle. Now, when they were to come and possess the promised land, they would carry the Ark of the Covenant before them, and God blessed them, but they were being obedient to the Lord. Well, here they're not following the Lord. So they're thinking it's the Ark of the Covenant. It's not the Ark of the Covenant that won them the battle. What won them the battle was what the Ark of the Covenant represented, in that it represented the Lord, and the Lord was on their side, and they were being obedient to what the Lord. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now, one of the things that's really important to note here, this is the first time that the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle is separated. Okay, so this is really important to know. It's not supposed to be separated. Every time this tabernacle, this portable tent, is moved, and all of its furnishings along with the Ark of the Covenant, and when it is reset up, each of the pieces of furniture is to be put back in its place. And now they are separating these two items, and that is also a problem for Israel. And so now they take it to Ebenezer, and there's this great big battle. The Philistines fought, and the Israelites are smitten. This is 1 Samuel 4, the fourth chapter. And there fell some 30,000 soldiers of Israel. Now, more than that died, but this is just the footmen and the everyday soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken. Also, this is where Eli's two sons are slain, and then when Eli is told the story, he also dies, and so then we find that Samuel becomes a key portion, being prophet. So this is what we think. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant today, but there is a detailed description in the law of what it should look like, and it's not big, probably less than 3 feet by 2 feet and a couple of feet high. So not very big. The Ark of the Covenant is the box. The mercy seat, there's actually two different items. When we talk about Ark of the Covenant, we're talking about two different items. Talking about the box and the mercy seat that sets on top. And so then the Philistines decide that they are going to take it down here to Ashdod. And so that's where it ends up. And this is a big, major religious area, city for the Philistines. And they brought it there, and they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And so basically, Dagon is this great big statue, and it is half man and half fish. And it's this great big god statue, and they put the Ark of the Covenant by it, showing that Israel's God is being submissive to Dagon. That's the idea there. And so Israel lost, and now the token of their God is now being in subjection to this God. Now, it's kind of interesting when you read this story in 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 6. So they bring it into the house. And when they arose the next morning, when the priests came in to do whatever the religious services were of Dagon. And now this is a huge statue, very, very large. We find that Dagon has fallen on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So this huge statue is now fallen off its pedestal and is now bowing down to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So surely this was some mistake, and so they go through this great big effort, and they put it back on its stand. And the next morning they go back, and now because it's half man and half fish, it doesn't have legs. And so when they go back, its head is cut off, its hands are cut off. Now this is a huge statue, and again, it is prostrate, being in subjection to the Ark of the Covenant. But not the Ark of the Covenant. It's what the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes. And it symbolizes God, the God of Israel. And so they decide that We don't want this Ark of the Covenant anymore. And so they decide they get a bunch of men, a bunch of the hierarchies together, and now Goth is going to get it. And so they send it. And so they send it to Goth, and they end up getting all these diseases, and Goth says, we don't want it either. So they then send it to Ekron, and Ekron gets all these sicknesses and all these plagues, and Ekron says, we don't want it either. And so they then send it to Beth Shemesh, and this is back to Israel. And so they send it back to Beth Shemesh. Now the people at Beth Shemesh, these are Israelites, and it's interesting that in 1 Samuel 6, it says that God kills, what's the number? It's a huge number. I want to say it's like 50,000. A large number of people there at Beth Shemesh. See if I have the number up here. 50,070 at Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark. They weren't to touch it. They weren't to look in it. The high priests were to handle it, and only with these poles. And so the Philistines had it for 7 months. They're tired of it. They send it to Israel. Israel didn't respect. It's not the ark. They didn't respect the Lord and his commandments and his instructions. So over 50,000 of them are dead. And so they then decide to send it to Kithjathjearim. I don't know. The seventh place. Now, that's where we bring, and I apologize for the pronunciation. It's terrible. So that brings us back to our text. And it says that it abode there for a long time, 20 years, right? Okay, so the house of Israel laminated. They're all upset, but it took them 27 years to get to this point. It was 7 years in with the Philistines, and then 20 years here, and then they finally decide we need to do something and get our heart right with the Lord. And so that brings us to our text verse this morning. And the very first thing we're going to talk about is that we need mercy from the Lord. Amen. As Israel was disobedient, as Israel was wandering and serving other gods and doing what they wanted instead of what the Lord wanted, we find that they needed the mercy of the Lord. And we're going to talk about how we get God's mercy. And so Samuel, the prophet, spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you want God's mercy, if you want to be right with God, this is how you do it. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart. Now, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and love the other. And Israel was kind of doing that. They had all kinds of other gods, and they were kind of trying to follow God a little bit here and there, but they had divided loyalties. It definitely was not with all their hearts. Here's the thing. If you have a spouse, or if you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, someone that you love, how would you feel if that person, If your husband loved you but also loved someone else as much as they loved you? Or husband, if your wife did that, that wouldn't work very good, would it? Matter of fact, there is a book written about this in the Bible, and it's the book of Hosea. And Hosea was a prophet, and sometimes prophets spoke and said, this is what the Lord wants you to do. Sometimes prophets did things and lived things in action and showed Israel what God wanted them to do. Jeremiah was one of these, and God had him do some pretty weird things. But we find Hosea was this prophet, and God said, I want you to go marry this woman. And she's actually a harlot, and she's a prostitute, and I want you to go marry her. And you know, Hosea is kind of like, Lord, are you sure? There's a message here. And he marries her, and she's not faithful. She goes and loves other men. Matter of fact, there's some children that she has, and if you do a little research, the kids aren't his. And then when we get down to it, we find that he has to go to another one of her lovers and buy her back. And in the process of time, he says, look, you will have no more. You will be to me a wife and I will be your husband. You will have loyalty. I'll love you and you'll love me, right? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? But God did this for Hosea, and what terrible tragedy he had to live because of not his disobedience, but Israel's disobedience, to show them, how would you like your spouse to go be unfaithful, love someone else, love you, and let it? We cannot serve two masters. So here we find Samuel says, look, if you're going to return unto the Lord, you have to do it with all your heart. You have to be convicted. You have to be dedicated. You have to be totally surrendered unto the Lord, not this half in and half out in our loyalties to the Lord. And then he lists four things that they are to do in this return. And we can call this return repentance. If you do return, or if you do repent, what does that look like? Put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth among you. So the very first thing is we have to be loyal to God, not have divided loyalties. We cannot serve two gods. We'll love one and hate the other. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. So with our prepared hearts, we love him. And then in verse 4, it says, serve the Lord only. So those are the things that we three there. The fourth one's right here. And then admit your sins. We have sinned against the Lord. So those are the four things. This return, turn back with all your heart. Repent is what is being discussed here. Put away our sins, put away false loyalties, prepare our hearts, serve him, acknowledge our sins. That's what repentance is, right? And that's what it must look like. And then in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Sometimes people are sorry because they get caught, you know. And, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Not sorry for what I did. Brother Chris works in the county jail, and he said sometimes he was talking about people that he worked with, and sometimes it's pretty obvious that they're not very sorry they got caught, or just sorry they got caught and not repentant, and they'll probably do the exact same thing. And we find that godly sorrow will cause repentance, will cause us to return, to turn around. That's what repentance is, to return, to stop the disobedience we're doing, to stop the sinning we're doing, and turn back and being obedient to God. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. We won't be sorry that we turn to the Lord, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's not it doesn't really bring mercy, right, or grace, or repentance. It doesn't bring a relationship with God. And I like what Jesus said. He talks about in Luke 15, there's three different examples, but he talks about repentance, and he says, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Not only is it good for us, but God is glad. He wants a relationship with us. And heaven is actively involved in our relationship with God. When we repent, God reacts. And heaven reacts to the positive. There is joy. There's rejoicing in heaven when this happens. It says in the presence of the Lord, but if you go to verse 7 of the same chapter, it says in heaven. So in the presence of the Lord in heaven, there is rejoicing in repentance. So what happens when we turn back, when we repent with all of our heart and we put away these all these things that hinder us from serving God, and we prepare our hearts and we serve Him and we acknowledge our sins, then what will God do? If you notice, I kind of skipped over that. If you look in verse 3, the latter part, it says, if you will prepare your hearts and serve Him only, He will, right? God will have a response. Heaven has a response, right? When we repent, what did it say happens in heaven? There is joy, there's rejoicing, and God has a response. He will deliver you. He will bless you. There's all kinds of things we could look at that when we repent, when we are faithful, when we're obedient to God, when we get rid of sin in our life, God's response to that. And the first one for Israel is He will deliver them. They are in a mess. And they need some things to happen to get them out of the mess they're in. Here's the thing. Sometimes people are like, well, my life's a mess. Before I can go to church, before I can get things right with God, before I can do this, I got to fix some things. Here's the thing. You don't have the power to fix those things. God is the one. God wants you right where you are to repent and say, Lord, here I am. And then all that mess, God, and through His power, will deliver us and make us whole and make us right before the Lord. Sometimes we fail to see that. And then I want to talk about, so first we talked about the need. We need God's mercy. And they saw that they needed it. And so they Samuel said, look, this is what you need. This is what you need to do to return, turn back, to repent, put away, prepare your heart, serve God, acknowledge your sin, and God will deliver you. And so the second thing I want us to talk about is experiencing God's mercy. There is nothing. I've made this statement before. I like God's grace. I like God's mercy. You know, I am a sinner. I like what James, I think it's 3:2 says, we're sinners and we're good at it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to be made right with God. We need to experience God's mercy. We need to experience God's mercy, which wipes that away, which justifies us, makes us right with God. And we find here that the children of Israel experience God's mercy. But they struggle sometimes with what to do, the right thing to do. Starting in verse 7, it says, and when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines, the leaders of the Philistines, went up against Israel. They don't like the fact that they're getting themselves right with God. And when the children of Israel heard it, now they're afraid of the Philistines, right? They got their eyes off of the Lord, right? That's one of the problems for us is we allow things to distract us. We start fearing what the world has, and we need to allow the Lord to take care of things. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hands of Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, and he offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel, and the Lord heard him. He's praying as a priest for Israel. We have a priest that intercedes on our behalf, Jesus Christ, today. And He is the lamb that was sacrificed. And God hears him on our behalf. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, and the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. What did Israel have to do? Trust the Lord. They just had to trust the Lord. And yet sometimes we get worried about stuff. We get worried about all kinds. Now sometimes the worry is because we make mistakes and we need to make those right with the Lord. But if we are have things right with the Lord, the Lord's going to take care of things. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Look at the power of God here. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and they were smitten before Israel. Israel just stood there, and God took care of it for Israel. They didn't have to do anything. Psalms 118, verse 6, I like this verse. The Lord is on my side, right? If God's on our side, right, I will not fear. What can men do unto me? That's a pretty powerful question, right? If the Lord is on our side, why are we always so afraid? We have the hymn in our hymnal, page 295 in the hymnal. Heavenly Highways 295, and in the hymnal it's 435. But the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, it says this: we have trials and temptations. Is there trouble? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer, right? That's what children of Israel did. They came unto Samuel. He was a priest. He was their prophet. He was going to intercede on their behalf. We don't have to go to some man anymore. We can go straight to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. We have troubles on every side. We don't have to be afraid of everything. We can take it to the Lord. We don't have to be discouraged. Do we get afraid? Do we get discouraged? But that's the human side, right? Because we forget that God is on our side. So the very first thing is they needed God's mercy, right? And Samuel told them what they needed to do. They needed to return to the Lord. They needed to put away all those false things, prepare their hearts, serve Him, acknowledge Him. And then they experienced God's mercy. God forgave them. And His response was, He said, if you'll do this, what was God's response? He will deliver you. Did He do it? Absolutely. He took care of them. They experienced God's mercy. And then the third thing this morning is we need to remember God's mercy. One of the things for Israel is that they went in this cycle of being faithful to the Lord. They needed forgiveness. They would do what they needed to do. They would experience God's mercy, and then they would forget God's mercy, and they would go back and just do all their disobedience again, and their lives would be a mess. And then they'd come back, and they'd say, oh, no, we didn't make this right, and they would ask forgiveness, and God would give them mercy. And they were in this terrible cycle. You know, I think we sometimes get in this cycle, and it's because we forget to remember God's mercy. If we could remember what it was like to be in that disobedience. Last week we talked about Ephesians, the second chapter, and Paul talking about what we were before we were saved, what it is like to be lost, and that we as children of God need to remember what it was like before we were quickened, before we were born again, before we were children of God. And if we would remember what that was like without God, that life was like, we would be more likely not to be disobedient and get back in that same cycle over and over again. And so the third thing this morning, we need to remember God's mercy. And so to do this, Samuel took a stone. Sometimes they would make a pillar of stones. This appeared to be a single stone. And he set it between Mitzpah and Shin. And we find that they did this on multiple occasions. They would build these little tokens for them to remember what God did for them on this specific occasion. And then when they would walk by, they was like, oh yeah, remember what God did then? Remember how great that was? One of the things we do from time to time is we'll have a testimony service, and sometimes we'll share what God has done for us at different times. Sometimes we'll just share our testimony of salvation. Oh, that we never forget, right? And the Bible says that it is possible for a child of God to forget that he was once purged. Now, does that make us lost? No, we're still a child of God. But oh, that we are in the world as a child of God, forgetting what God has done for us. Oh, that we would remember his mercy and his grace. And so he had this stone, and he named it Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is just a name that means this: hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And we should have tokens to remember. I keep a blue ribbon in my Bible, and some years back I preached a sermon that Israel, the children of Israel, were to wear a garment. And the garment was like a t-shirt, and it had four corners is what it's called, but it had four openings. And if you take a t-shirt, there's four openings, right? Two arms, opening for the bottom, open for the neck. And they were to take this blue thread, and they were to sew it at each corner or at each opening. So it says there, when they put this garment on, it was to remind them that each place where that garment, you know, went through was consecrated and separated for the Lord. It was a token of remembrance. So this shirt that I have on, the bottom, there would be a blue hem there, and my body is, you know, in remembrance of a token, is dedicated to the Lord. My arms, right? My legs are, where I go, where this body goes, it should be dedicated to the Lord. My arms, my hands, what I do, it's a token that what I do is for the Lord. And the last one has to go over our head. Our mind, right, should be dedicated upon thinking. And then all four of these, what's at the center of these four? Our heart. And what did Samuel say? You have to prepare your hearts. This is all about your heart. This is all about your choices in who you serve. So you might think this is just a place mark. For me, it's a reminder of that Old Testament lesson. And I don't have garments that have blue threads. But this is a pretty good token for me. And when I look at this, I remember that Old Testament lesson, and it's a token in this Ebenezer, this rock. Whenever they walked by it, it was to be a remember, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And there's so many things in our life that should remind us of how the Lord has helped us. And I like in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, one of my favorite verses, and I know I have a lot of them, but this one's such a powerful verse. It says, we're going to drop down. Look at, it says, For God hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, right? First it says, this is what God has promised, and we can find this promise. I will never leave thee, I will not forsake thee. Multiple places in the Bible, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, right? That's what Ebenezer means. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now let's go back up to verse 5. And because of this, because God has said he will not forsake us, he will not leave us, and we can boldly say he is our helper, we will not fear what man will do. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle be dedicated to the Lord. Be content with such thing as you have, because God's on your side, and we can boldly say the Lord is our helper. There's a song, and the song is actually in our songbook on page 2, but the verse that I'm going to refer to isn't in there, and I don't know why, but the song is called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And if you read the words, and it's like, We don't talk like that anymore. That's because it was written, what are we talking? Is that 200 years, almost 300 years ago? Written by a Baptist, and this is what he says. Here I raise my Ebenezer hitherto, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. So it's here this song talks about Ebenezer. God is my help, right? There are some songs that have these old lyrics, these Old Testament references, and they are things that should remind us of God's mercy, tokens of how good God is. God is good to us. He is so gracious and merciful. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come forward, I want to close with this thought. Jesus is our Ebenezer. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of in heart, and ye shall find rest upon your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's so much easier to be in God's mercy and grace and to be in God's help and care than it is fighting against the Lord. Just ask Israel. They will tell you it was better for them than when they were being obedient than when they were being disobedient. Let's all stand. What page you got?